Well, please open in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to start with verse 12. And remember our context. Jesus is on his way to the cross. His time is short. He is going to die. And he knows that. And he's trying to pour as much information as he possibly can into his students and into his disciples before he dies and before he leaves. So that's where we are today. Now, you might be a little surprised by what I have titled this message today in light of what we're looking at, but I've called it Qualities of a Friend. Qualities of a Friend. If I went around the room, I think most of us, or all of us in this room, would say we want to have real friends. We want to have close friends. But the truth is, folks, very few of us have close friends. As you get older, and if you look back over your life, and if you can identify four or five close friends, you are blessed. You are a blessed person, and you're the exception to the rule. So Jesus is going to show us today how to get and keep friends. Are you interested in that? Let me give you a hint, though. If you want a friend, you must also be a friend. And it's going to cost you something. It isn't free. And I think that may be one reason why so few of us have real close friends, is because it does cost, and most of us are not willing to pay the price to keep the friends. It takes time. And it takes effort to be a friend. Most of us know a lot of people, but we have very few friends. But even friends can let you down. Peter, James, and John went with Jesus, and Jesus said, "Pray with me." What did they do? They fell asleep. They let him down. Peter denied the Lord three times. Peter was one of his best friends. Peter let Jesus down, which proves that our friendships are not perfect either. The only friendship that's perfect is the one you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. So even your friends can let you down. So today, would you like to have a friend? I mean, a real friend? What price are you willing to pay to get one? Now, Jesus is going to give us some characteristics of biblical, godly friendship. And what I would like for you to do through this message is just examine each one of them, apply it to your heart, and see how you measure up as we go through this list. We're also going to see that mistrust and things like that can just poison a relationship. So verse 12 speaks of the friendship that should exist between every Christian. Jesus is going to describe the love that's required for friendship, and he's going to give us several examples, and then he's going to repeat the command that he gives us to open this section. So the first thing we see is that biblical friends, godly people, love one another. Biblical friendship, godly people, love one another. Look at verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Now, this sounds like something that's impossible to do. How can we love people that we haven't met? Not only am I to love everyone in this room, but we are to love Christians everywhere, which means Christians that we have not met. I would also point out as nicely as I can that this is not a suggestion. This is a command. And he repeats it again in verse 17. So the two verses function like bookends. Sometimes I struggle with outlines, but even I get this one because he says the same thing in verse 12, then he repeats it in verse 17. That's it. That's the context. The unbeliever's view of love is defined by Hollywood. It's self-centered. It's works-focused. It's, what can you do for me today? That kind of love is going to come and is going to go. But we are commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ to love one another. One commentator said that this is a positive duty. You're familiar with the Greek word for love, agape. I'm sure you've heard that. Now, that word includes deep feelings. So I'm not denying that feelings are involved and feelings are a part of it. But here, there's more involved than just deep feelings. Jesus is talking about love that involves a decision, making a decision. You make a decision to love someone. Now, that's the kind of love that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing in you, nothing in me that was lovely. There was nothing in us that would cause Jesus to just, I want to go down there and save Steve's soul. No. We were rebels. We were running from Christ. We were mocking Him. We were using His name in vain. But Jesus Christ made a decision to love you and to love me. So you might be thinking, is it possible to command someone to love? And the answer is yes, it is. Can love truly be commanded? Yes, because real Christian love is not a feeling. Feelings can be a part of it, but it's not a feeling. It's an act of your will. I have counseled a number of married couples, and the story boils down to the same thing. The feelings are gone, so we must get a divorce. As if that's it. There's nothing else you can say, Steve. There's nothing you can come back at me with because the feelings are gone. That's it. We must get a divorce. Well, that's not what we find here, because real Christian love is not a feeling. It's an act of your will. And there will be times in your life, whether you're dealing with your friends or your husband or your wife or your children, when they will not be lovely. They will not act lovely. But you love him, you love her, because you choose to do it. The feelings are gone. We don't base our love on feelings. You have an act, you commit to love, and then you work at getting the feelings back. Now, we don't prove our love with our feelings. We prove our love with our actions. So here is a present tense verb, which means it's repeated. It's an ongoing action. We could translate it this way: keep loving one another. And you might be thinking, well, I don't know if I can do that. I can try to love you, but to love you like the Lord Jesus Christ loves you, wow. I don't have the ability to do that. And you're absolutely right. You don't. I don't. You don't. That's why you must get on your knees and you must cry out to the Holy Spirit, help me, Lord. Because you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. Well, you don't know what that guy, my husband, has done to me. You don't know what she's done to me. You don't know what my wife has done to me. No, I don't. But I do know what I did to God before I was a Christian, and you are probably just like me, so I think I can say I've got a pretty good idea of what you did to the Lord before you became a Christian. Romans 5 says that when you were sinners, Christ died for you. When you were unlovely, He made a decision to die for you. So Jesus is talking to believers here. So if you're here today and you're not a believer, this is something that you cannot do. I want you to be a believer. I want you to become a Christian, and you can today. You can ask the Lord to forgive you, and you can leave here a Christian where this does apply to you. But if you're not a believer, Jesus is talking to believers. But even though He's talking to believers, and this is the way it should be, let's acknowledge the real world in the real church, because the church is made up of sinners. It's sad to see Christians that talk about one another. It's sad to see Christians tear each other down and spread gossip about one another. Only the Holy Spirit can give you and give me this kind of love. because this is a command, we cannot neglect it any more than we can neglect the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Would you neglect that? No, you wouldn't. Oswald Sanders says, each of us is as close to God as we choose to be. Each of us is as close to God as we choose to be. We're talking about friendships today. Do you want to be close to God? Do you want to have friends? Do you want to have godly, biblical friends? Much of it's up to you. So verse 12 introduces and sums up the commandment of Christ, but I want you to see that this commandment involves knowledge. Look at verse 12. This is my command, that you love one another. Okay, all right. Now he defines it. Just as I have loved you. Now, we're getting some details. Now, I must get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I must study his life. I must learn how he deals with people, what he says, what he doesn't say, his attitudes, his actions. Because now he's defining how I must love you and love other Christians. It involves knowledge. So once we know how Christ loves us, we see him as he's our example. So today, are you angry with other Christians? Well, believer, that has to change. We must learn to love our brothers and sisters in Christ just as Christ loves them. No lower standard should satisfy you or satisfy me. The weakest Christian should have this as his or her goal. So this is an active love, and just a hint of what we'll deal with in a few minutes. It's a self-denying, sacrificing love. Christ's words here are so strong that it should cause us to just search our hearts. He's condemning selfishness. He's condemning jealousy. And sound doctrine, folks, doesn't count if you don't know this kind of love. What's easier? To be able to defend the 5 points of Calvinism, or to love someone that's not lovable, that's not lovely? This should be your goal. This should be my goal. You can never think too highly of love. You can never put too much weight on love. Second qualities of a godly friend. Number two. A true friend, a biblical friend, is willing to sacrifice for others. Look at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friend. So here's the nature of friendship. Here's the test of friendship. Now, this verse is about Jesus dying on the cross. But there's an important principle here for you and for me. A real friend will give a higher priority to the needs of others over their own. The word friend here in the Greek means a friend of the court, a friend at court, which is talking about the inner circle around a king. The friends of the king know him very well. They know his secrets, but they also obey his commands. So you can be a friend and you can serve the king at the same time. James chapter 2, verse 23, Abraham is called the friend of God. In Genesis, he's called a servant of God. So you can be both. You can be a servant of God and a friend of God. We're going to see that self-sacrifice is an important part of real biblical friendship. God may not ask you to lay down your life for someone. Living in this country today, we are not at that point yet. We may be in the years to come, but we're not there yet. You will not likely be asked to do that. But you may be asked to do something which in many ways is even harder. You may be asked to give yourself up in smaller ways every single day. True friendship doesn't keep a record, and it doesn't keep a score. I want to read you a quote about Chuck Colson. I think probably so much time has gone by, I probably need to introduce who Chuck Colson is. When Richard Nixon was president, Chuck Colson was one of his right-hand men. He was known as the hatchet man. Anything that's difficult, anything that had to be done, they gave it to him. Well, he ended up going to prison, and when he was in prison, he was converted. He was saved. When he got out as a Christian, he established a ministry to work in the prisons. And shortly after Charles Colson was released from prison, he gave a speech at an Ivy League school. As he began his address, a group of students began heckling him and interrupted his speech. They shouted, "How could you have defended Richard Nixon?" Finally, Colson stopped his speech, looked at the students, and said, "I defended him because he was my friend." Instantly, the students were on their feet, clapping because Colson struck a nerve with that comment. He understood that in this wasteland of broken relationships in which we live today, every one of those students was longing to have at least one friend who would sacrifice on his or her part. We sing a song called "Jesus, the Friend of Sinners." Jesus didn't have to die, folks, for you or for me. He could have walked this earth and lived a perfect life and set the example and said, "I'm not going to die. I'm going back to heaven." He didn't have to die. We were not friends of Jesus Christ. But he sacrificed himself so that you can go to heaven and so that you and I can be a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14, please. "You are my friends if you do what I have commanded you." So the Christian life is following Christ, and instructions are very, very clear. This is a positive. It's not a negative. It's not what you won't do. This is what you will do. What a privilege. Think about it. What a privilege to be called a friend of Jesus Christ. If you know that you are praying to a friend, how would that change your prayer life? Think about it. If you were absolutely convinced that Jesus is your friend, how would that change your prayer life? Jesus never forgets his friends. I may, but he will not. So we see that it's not enough to love God. That's the easy part, folks. We must love one another. Tenney said, "Unity instead of rivalry. Trust instead of suspicion. Obedience instead of self." So today, is Jesus your friend? Now this is hard, but it's also simple. Simple obedience. Notice that this is a conditional statement. Look at verse 14 again. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." If. So if you choose to do this, Jesus said, "I will be your friend." Now, it doesn't mean that you obey him perfectly. None of us can do that. I can't do that. You can't do that. No, it means that the desire of your heart is to obey him perfectly. And when you fail, it bothers you. At night, when you go to bed and if you pray, you're thinking, "Lord, I wanted to obey you perfectly, but I didn't. Please forgive me." That's a great sign that the Lord's working in your heart, folks. If you know, if you want to obey and you don't obey and it bothers you, praise God. Friendship in Jesus Christ grows out of obedience to his commands. His real friends want to obey him. False professors will not. People who claim to be Christians and are not Christians are not going to obey him, and it doesn't bother them when they don't obey. Number three, biblical friendship involves confidential information, or if I can put it this way, keeping a secret. Look at verse 15. "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Friends know what other people don't know. Jesus is sharing the details of his plan of salvation with his students. Jesus is saying, you have been my students, you have been a part of my school, but guess what? Today is graduation day, and from now on, I want you to look at me as your friend. Now that's what it means to be a friend of the King. True friendships are not surface relationships. And you need to examine your relationships, because true biblical godly friendships are not surface relationships. True friends know how to keep secrets to themselves. And I'll say this, as far as marriage, and I've learned this many times the hard way, the more secrets you keep in your marriage, the weaker your marriage is going to be. The weaker it's going to be. Because your wife, your husband, if you're married, should be not only your wife or husband, but he or she should be your best friend. And you don't keep secrets from your best friend. And guys, you know this because you've heard me say it before. Women want details. Ladies shaking their heads up and down. Okay, smiling. Okay. If you go to work at 8 o'clock and you come in at 4 or 5 or 6 o'clock and your wife asks you, how was your day? And you say, fine. It's fine. I can almost guarantee you, you've got some issues that you need to deal with, as I have done in my own marriage. Wives want details. How was your day? Boy, as soon as I got there, the boss was all over me. What did he say? What did you do? Now, it keeps communication open, keeps you talking. And I also say this, many times, your wife or your husband may have the answer you're looking for. If you married up, I'll guarantee you that she has some answers that you were looking for. Friends share the details of life. All right, let's look at the purpose of friendship in verse 16. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Uh-oh, we're dealing with doctrine now. What doctrine is that? Do you recognize it? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. We've been talking about fruit for weeks. And that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. So here are the terms of the friendship. What is it? That you might obey Jesus Christ and get his work done. Friends share in a desire for success. Friends want you to succeed. If you have someone who says he or she is your friend, and they do not want you to succeed, you better re-examine that relationship. So again, we see doctrine. What doctrine is it? The doctrine of election. I chose you, you didn't choose me. Right before the cross, Jesus is talking about the doctrine of election. Election always leads to sanctification, Christ-likeness. In this case, it leads to fruit-bearing. If you're a Christian, God chose you, and one of your jobs is to be obedient, and here obedience is defined as bearing fruit. Christ-likeness in your life, in my life, witnessing to others, loving one another. So today, are you and Jesus on the same page? There's great comfort in this doctrine of election. It shouldn't divide us. It should unite us. Listen to what G. Campbell Morgan said. He chose me, therefore I am his responsibility. Hey, I like that. You like that? He chose me, therefore I am his responsibility. He went on to tell a story of about a preacher who was converted later in life, and when he was younger, he struggled with stealing. And even as a preacher, even as a converted man, an older man, he still struggled with that. And he tells about the time when the man was tempted, He was walking past a hen house, and the man prayed, "Lord, your property is in danger, and I don't mean the chickens." I like that. "Lord, you saved me. You chose me. I'm your property. I'm being tempted right now. Your property's in danger." I like that. That Jesus wants us to bear fruit. All right, let's go back now to the most important commandment of all in verse 17. "This I command you, that you love one another." Now, this is the same way he started in verse 12. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Verse 17, he wraps it up. Oh, by the way, in case you forgot, "This I command you, that you love one another." It's like bookends. We know exactly where he starts and stops. So here's the positive. As your love grows and reflects Christ, it's going to change you from the inside out. It's going to change you, it's going to change your family, and it's going to change the world around you. Here's the negative. If we don't love people the way Christ is telling us to, then we will never fully understand the love of God. So this is one of the one another passages in the New Testament. I've been in churches where the pastor would go through the one another passages. This is one of them. But this one tells us in the New Testament is not enough to love Jesus. That's the easy part. We must love one another. Okay, let me wrap it up with some points of application. I think I have six. Number one, biblical friendship involves sacrifice. To sacrifice something means to give it up and expect nothing in return. Your only goal is to help someone else. If you sacrifice something, be ready to lose it. Don't expect to get it back. Number two, biblical friendship involves mutual goals. True friends have things in common. It could be a number of things. It could be this church. It could be each other. It could be the Lord Jesus Christ here and the work that needs to be done here. Number three, real biblical friends share confidential things. Real friends can keep a secret. And sharing is dangerous. Do you realize that? When you share something, it's dangerous because you're opening yourself up. You're putting that information out there, so sharing can be dangerous. But it's a part of being honest. A friend will do a number of things. A friend will encourage you, challenge you, correct you, and support you. Just briefly, let's take each one. A friend will encourage you. All of us want to be encouraged. Is there anyone here that doesn't want to be encouraged? Yes, we all want to be encouraged. There's a handful of people that do this with me. And I actually appreciate it. For example, a friend will challenge you. Do you want to be challenged? "Steve, did you really mean to say that Sunday morning? Is that what you meant?" I'm like, "Well, okay, yes." Or, "Well, maybe not." A real friend will challenge. I have a couple people that will challenge me. All right, that's not too bad. How about this one? Correct you. "Do you realize you mispronounced that word? Do you realize you messed up your grammar this morning? Do you? Okay." But you know what? We all need that, folks. And I need it. And I appreciate it with the people in my life because I know they're there to help me. They're not trying to tear me down. They're trying to help me. They're trying to build me up. They're trying to make me better. They're trying to get me to think. And I appreciate that. And we all need to appreciate that. Finally, support. A biblical friend will support you even when you do stupid things. Am I the only one in a room that does stupid stuff? Jenny's smiling. She knows I do stupid stuff. That's what she's saying. But you know what? A true friend will stay with you when you do something stupid. Number four, Godly friends want you to succeed. Even if they don't succeed, if you succeed, they want you to succeed. They want you to grow. They don't want to hold you back. Number five, godly friends will pray for you. We'll pray for each other. When you're going through a hard time, when you're hurting, when you can't pay the bills, when you're in pain, when you're discouraged, when you're down, to have someone pick up the phone and call and say, I'm praying for you, that can just turn your day around. When we looked at Job had friends. I think they truly were friends in low places, but Job had friends. And Job chapter 42, he prayed for his friends. Number six, a godly friend will stay close when a friend is in trouble. Even if it means their reputation is going to be damaged by standing by you, he or she will stand there with you. A godly friend will stay close when a friend is in trouble. So we started out by asking you to examine your heart and to see where you stand in dealing with these principles. I hope that you will take these with you through the week. Think about them. Pray about them. Do you want a friend? Are you willing to pay the price to be a friend? Jesus paid the price on Calvary to be your friend. He wants to be your best friend. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this command from our brother, our Savior, and our King. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw each and every one of us in this room closer to you and closer to each other, and that deep friendships would start and develop with the people that are in this room and with people that we haven't even met yet. As Jane and I made friends, new friends, over the last week with men and women in the BPC. So we pray that you will help these friendships to develop, and that they would glorify you and the cause of Christ would go forward because of that. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.